Okay, we welcome everybody that's here today and those who are online. We'll prepare ourselves in the usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you change not. Everything else changes. And the world has gone insane. And there is chaos and mayhem everywhere that we look. And yet we can have joy and peace and everything that you give us through your mighty word. And we thank you that you continue to play out your plan. We don't know exactly where it's going, but we don't have to know. All we have to do is keep trusting in you and obeying you and doing everything that we can to glorify you. So we thank you for the time that we have this evening that we can really dig into your word and be able to have even a more rich testimony, and our relationship with you will even grow and grow. So we thank you for all of these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a treat tonight because Pastor Moses Amwabiko is here on the front row, and his entourage. That's a good one. Yeah. Debbie and Richard, y'all can stand up, if you will. These are Moses's helpers. I just want to... A lot of us know you already, but some of us don't. And Moses doesn't have to stand up because he's going to be standing up in a minute anyway. And so we're so blessed and pleased to see them here. They certainly know their way here, been here several times, and we always are praying for them. They're praying for us. And Moses has gone to how many countries is it now? 100 countries. All over the globe, and some of them weren't so friendly. And he's got stories that he could tell you, and Debbie and Richard as well. But I don't want to take any more time up. Let's see, Moses up here, and he is going to teach us this evening, and we can't wait. So let me put
It's such a privilege and honor to be here. I always look forward to coming. It's the last time we were here, after we left, we went to South Korea, and that was a very fruitful trip as well. We were able to minister to people in seminary, school, and we had a wonderful reception. And when we left from South Korea, I went to Algeria. I have been praying to go to Algeria. A very close, they have become so anti-Christianity. A lot of things going over there in Algeria that we need to be praying for the believers in that nation. They have cut off any materials from entering their country that has a Christian name on it. No Bibles, no... Nonetheless, I took my materials with me, knowing the danger, of course. I packed my gospel pamphlets and other materials that I took with me in my suitcase. What the heck? They catch me they can do one or two things, send me back to the U.S., or they take me to jail. Either one, the Lord wins. And as the Lord will have it, I had some suitcases with me. When they saw me, they waved their hands so that they can go through my belongings. So they asked me to put the first luggage. I put the first luggage. They searched and searched, turned, moved all things, and they couldn't find anything. They wanted me to bring the second one, and they felt kind of a long time to do so. They said, okay, just go ahead, close up, and you can go. The one they did not search was the one containing my books. And that's how God plays game with them. I was able to take those materials, and the people were so happy. So it was to them, it was like a drop of water coming in the desert. They were happy to receive those materials. And these are the people, my highlight was how hungry these people are. Just to think of people who came and from a distance, just that I would come and minister to them. They drove for hours, I think about 5-6 hours, they drove to come and pick me up, and then they drove back, and after 3 hours less ministering to them, they drove me back again, and still drove back. I couldn't believe such a driving back and forth, because they are so hungry for the word. And this was a place they told me a story that still stuck to my mind. And the story was a Christian family who buried their loved one 3 times. They buried the loved one in a cemetery that is forbidden. It's like when they found out that it was a Christian that was buried in that cemetery, they said, nope, you need to go and take your loved one out of that place. So they went and exhumed the body and buried the body somewhere else. They got the same message. No Christian can be buried there. And they went and exhumed their body. You just imagine the shock of having to exhume your beloved one that you have already buried and forgotten. And that's just what people go through for just being Christian. We don't know how blessed we are here and the freedom we have. People don't have that freedom. Many people overseas, though hungry, they are more hungry than we are when it comes to wanting the word of God. I was in Turkey. In Turkey, Turkey is about 0.02% Christian. And I was there. They don't want you to mention anything about Christian. You can't stop me. I had my writing death train, the gospel pamphlets. I'm passing out everywhere I go in the hotel. And my hosts were looking at me like, do you know what you are doing? I said, yeah, I do. It's, they're watching every move you make. They don't want any conversion. They don't need any. And these people, because of fear, they will come to my hotel room, and they will stay sometimes till three in the morning. They will just sit on the floor and just asking questions. They don't seem to get enough. It's just when you see such hunger, for me that's my fuel that keeps me fired up. Because people are so hungry and they can't get enough. And in Africa, particularly in Nigeria, people are responding more than ever to the grace message. And the materials, our books, we can't supply enough. We give them, by the time you turn your back, they're gone. People are wanting more. They are reaching the Muslims in the northern part. They have translated it into their own language in the northern part so that they can use the same gospel pamphlet to reach those people overseas. And I also have been praying for years, more than 15 years or more, that God will open a door for me to enter into Saudi Arabia. I have traveled to many countries in the Middle East. The Saudi Arabia has been so closed. The other countries can issue you visa as a tourist to come in, but not Saudi Arabia. No tourism. No visitors allowed. And the reason was they don't want you to bring Christianity into the nation. Saudi Arabia is the capital of Islam, where people go for Mecca. So I've been praying, and God answered, cracked the door open. And in March of this year, they gave me a visa. And I went to Saudi Arabia with the gospel, with the pamphlets as well. I'm going to have to have it. I don't care. I just have to have it. It's like my sword. I just have to have it. So God protected those materials as well, and I took them. And this time, the funny thing is that even though they, on their website, before they issue you a visa, they will tell you, don't bring this thing. No Christian material, no Bible, no. I say, good for you. And I took some with me, and God protected me as well, and they did not search those materials. And the funny thing is that when I went to Cairo first before going to Saudi Arabia. And our material, two of our publications have been translated into Arabic. The gospel pamphlet has been translated into Arabic. So they gave me a bunch, so I took them to Saudi Arabia. So I know they are already working like the gospel on the foot. So they are making their way. Pray for these people as they have received the gospel, that God would take it from there as He always does. And when we leave here next month, we'll be going to Tahiti. Tahiti, where Mark Perkins is ministering, he will be hosting us. We learned that that's a place that really needs the gospel. And we thank God for the open door. We will be there. We also coveting your prayer that you will pray for us. A lot of things are going out there, and thank you so much for. Like my brother Mike, thank you for all you do as a local church. It's a teamwork. We are one team. One thing with the Lord's work, not everybody will be on the field. Some will be on the field, and some will be on the base. We call it support base. And without the support base, there will be not those fighting in the front line will not fight. And you can say that those fighting on the front line is that they are more important than those who are on the base. No, not with God. Therefore, without the base, there will be no front line. And so what you are doing here, as you're supporting the work that God is doing, not me, I always make sure people understand that it's not me. What you are doing is supporting the work we are doing overseas. I just want you to know that you are an integral part as a group of what God is doing. And for that, we are grateful as a hand and the mouthpiece of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give to you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Let us pray. Holy God, here we are. Open our eyes to your truth and keep us humble as we hear from you. In Christ's name. Amen. It is said that the last words of a dying man is worth a million. I added that one. But I know it's worth a million. The last words of a dying man is priceless. They are priceless. Whenever a dying man is about to depart, that is not the time to tell you about to start planning for vacation. When a person is about to die, maybe he has only one day to live and then he will be gone. That is not the time to tell you or to ask you, what restaurant do you prefer for us to have dinner tonight? That is not the time to tell you about his favorite game. That's not the time for the individual to tell you or to tell you stories that will tickle you. It is a time to tell you something that is worth hearing, knowing that he will not repeat those words again, knowing that he will not tell you anything, you will not hear from him again until eternal state. So, if there's a place he buried gold that he doesn't want anybody to know all his life, that's the time to tell you. Go at the backyard, under that, see that drum? Under it, that's where my gold is buried. That's the last time to tell you, because he knows if he dies without telling you, those gold buried will be gone forever. So the last words of a dying man is worth sitting down and begin to take note, because they are important. And in our study, in our brief study tonight, I want to look at the last, but this one is the last words, but they are not of a dying man, but they are similar to a dying man. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These were the last words he spoke. He spoke these words to John, who wrote the last epistle, which we call Revelation. John, when John wrote this on the island of Patmos, where our Lord Jesus Christ took him and gave him those words. Seven churches. He spoke to seven churches, which mirror us. Those seven churches is a clear mirror of the present church. Every church, every one of those churches, you have something that you find present in our church today. So when our Lord, his last words here in Revelation 22, verse 12, said, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Then in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." Verse 20. "Yes, I am coming quickly." Those are the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. we will never hear from him again until we see his face, either by death or by the rapture. These are the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the church. These words were not for those who have already gone. These words were not for the Apostle Paul. These words were not for those Jeremiah and other people gone before us. These words are for us who are still living. I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me. My reward is with me. You wonder why? Why bring reward? Why is reward the last word you will give to the church? Why is reward so important to the church? Is there anything you could have told us? I'm with you. Keep pushing. That would have no. My reward. You can say that his last word to the church was reward. Reward. My reward is with me. And he signs off his statement by saying, which is typical of the writers of the ancient time. You sign off. We do the same thing. You sign off. When you say something, you sign off your name, President this, then you know that this letter carries authority. So Jesus signs off his last word. I am the Alpha, which means there is none before me. I am the Omega, which means there is none after me. In other words, what I said is the final. No one will add to what I have said, because what I said is the final. No one was before me to interrupt what I have said. No one is after me to cancel what I said. I am the Alpha, the Omega, and this is what I have said to the church. When you go back to the seven churches, he will always tell them, he who overcomes, to him I will give this. He who overcomes. For him to use the word he overcomes underscores that not every believer will overcome. Otherwise, if every believer will overcome, why you single out he who overcomes? If it is automatic, why say he who overcomes? Overcoming is not automatic. To be overcomer, just because you are a believer doesn't mean you will overcome. Otherwise, why do we have the Bible? We just believe in Christ and that's it. We overcome us. We just walk around. You will receive the reward no matter what, because we are believers. No! That's why Jesus, in those seven churches, he made sure that people understood clearly that it requires a commitment. It requires us to do something using the power that he alone has supplied. Reward. Reward is something that many Christians tend to overlook. Many believers tend to overlook the issue of reward. But the Bible, especially in the New Testament, spoke so much about reward. Jesus himself, both in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitude, he spoke about reward. And the apostles spoke about reward, especially the apostle Paul. He spoke highly about reward. And then we wonder why. Why reward? And some people, I have been with people, when you speak about reward, they say, no, we don't just care about reward. If I just show up in heaven, that's plenty for me. Wow. Have you ever seen a person playing for Olympic? practicing for Olympic. And you ask the person, why are you practicing? I just want that day to be among those listed to run. If I just see myself in the field of those runners on the Olympic day, that's all I needed. That's what you're practicing. Just to show up and be counted. Or have you ever seen somebody who walks out, prepares every time, every day, every moment? These people spend hours, 12 hours in preparation. Walk out, lift up, whatever they do all kinds of things. Have you ever seen them and you just tap them on the shoulder and say, why are you struggling all these days? You don't sleep. You don't do the things we used to do. Why are you? They say, well, yeah, I am just struggling to get a bronze medal. I'm working to get bronze. Bronze? That's what we are working at all this. You are looking for bronze? I have never seen anybody. All eyes are what? Gold. Nobody wants bronze. Look at the faces of those who receive gold, silver, and bronze. Look at their faces. They are not the same. They have degrees of jubilation. Those with gold, you see them, they hardly can keep their jaws. It's wide open and it couldn't contain them. And those with silver, you see them a little bit, they smile. You can see their fourth teeth. Those with silver, you see their fourth teeth. That's what you see. And those with bronze, if they are kind enough, they open one teeth. What am I laughing for? For bronze? I didn't. That's not. I wasn't looking for bronze. I was looking for that gold. And then, if you can get gold, why prepare for bronze? I'm talking about an eternal state. The Apostle Paul says to us, imitate me just as I'm imitating Christ. Paul's aim in the ministry, Paul was saved by grace, no doubt about it. We are saved by grace. But when Paul, his eyes were fixed on the prize. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, his eyes himself was also fixed on the prize. Hebrews 12, 2. Look unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him, that was his crown, endured the cross. In other words, his eyes were fixed. No matter what you did to him, he pierced his eyes through the corridor of the crown of joy which the Father has placed for him. So when Paul himself, regardless of what Paul was going through, his eyes were also placed on the prize. Look at what he said in 2 Corinthians. Hold to your 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at what he said. Paul was so adamant in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16. He said, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an internal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Oh, you see what Paul is saying? That what I'm looking up there, there's something he's looking. You call it crown. And Paul said, That crown that I'm looking so glorious, that is nothing in comparison to what I'm going through at the moment. There's no way you can compare it. In fact, he says that what he's going through is so light, like a paper. And Paul is not trying to diminish or to devalue what you are going through. He's not trying to devalue your pain and suffering. He's not trying to devalue all the things that you have lost as a believer. No! But he's saying, in comparison, he weighs like a paper. As light as a paper. In comparison to what will be revealed. Nothing to be compared. Lightweight. It's easy to tell a person that what you are going through is lightweight when you haven't suffered anything. It's easy for us to tell people, people in Africa, in America, they are going in other Asian countries, they are going through difficult times when you have not been there. It's easy. In fact, those who have been there can hardly speak. So if Paul says this, you can say, Paul, what do you know? Why are you saying that it's so light? Do you know what I have gone through? Paul says to you, you want my resume? Do you want to look at my resume? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and see his resume. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about his own resume, beginning from verse 23, and he said, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. They have compared me to speak as if I'm insane. I'm more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonment, beaten times with that number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." That's a resume. Will you hire me? That's my resume. If you're looking for a resume, I just gave you my resume. Am I qualified to serve? So when he says, they are light, he put all his resume together. And he tells you, all those things I have listed, they are light in comparison to what will be revealed. With that, Paul had his mind fixed. One of the problems in Christianity is that many of us don't have objectives. That's why we feel miserable in Christian work. We don't have objective. If we have objective, the goal, the objective we have, will keep us, will hold us, no matter the circumstances surrounding us. If you know that at the end of this journey, that something will come out of it all that is more glorious, you hold on, no matter what. That was true of Job. Job was thrown under the bus. But he knew that that would not be the end of it. Because of the truth that was stored in his soul. In Job 23, he said, "God knows the way that I take." In other words, he knows what I'm going through. When he has tested me, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Job had his eyes put on shining gold. So that what he was going through is one thing to give testimony of what God did for you when everything is said and done. When you fall flat and get up and fall flat again and get up and say something you didn't want to say and all kinds of things. And suddenly you are through. Then you can tell the church how great is God. You give testimony. But it's another thing to give testimony when you are still under fire. It's one thing to give testimony when everything is over. But it's another thing to give testimony when you are still burning, oozing, and still telling people, God knows what I'm going through. When he has finished with me, I will come forth shining. That is testimony of a person who knows his God. And what if God doesn't deliver me? Job also has answer for that. He said, even if my flesh is destroyed, my eyes will see. These are the confidence of believers who went before us. I am coming quickly. I have almost finished my message. You can ask, what's your topic? I'm glad you did ask me. Running to me. That's my topic. You can stick it on top of your note if you're taking notes. Running to me. We have been placed as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see ourselves as running the last lap. This is the last lap. The last lap is the hardest in running. If you have been running, if you have tried running, you will know that it's the last lap. The last lap is the most difficult one. Why? You are straight to God. By the time you come to the last lap, you hardly have any more strength left. That is the time to drop out. That is the time to say it's not worth it. That is the time you see people, watch them, especially in marathon. You see their tongue sticking out. Their veins, you can see it from a mile. That is not the time to propose for a girl. Can I marry you? Because it looks ugly. It's not a time to look at a young man and say, oh, that's a young handsome. There's nothing handsome about that at last lap. At last lap, everything comes out so ugly. Your body, everything. You are giving it all. Because you want to reach the finish line. That is the time you put your whole effort. Everything that is left of you comes out at that time. Because you want to reach the finish line. Last lap. That's where we are now. Last lap. Because Paul says we are closer than when we first began. We think we have tomorrow. No, we don't. We are the last lap. We are closer than when we first began. And so, if we are closer, John says, how should we conduct ourselves if we are closer? We should be sober. Peter said we should be sober as well. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Why did he write this to the Corinthians? He wrote this to the Corinthians because the Corinthians were not living the Christian life. They had a Bible. They had a sound teaching by the Apostle Paul, but they were not applying it. Accumulation of truth cannot take anybody an inch if it is not utilized, if it is not applied. I always say that it is not what you know that saves you, It is what you do with what you know that saves you. You know that when you have headache, you need Tylenol. You have a bottle of Tylenol, you know that. And you have the headache like a hammer hitting on you. You know. You can tell people, I know that Tylenol, it works wonders. You can brag about the Tylenol. It won't save you. It won't heal that headache until you pop those two pills in your mouth. And then you see headache go. It is not what you know that saves you. It is what you do with what you know that saves you. So in our case, it's not the amount of doctrine or biblical truth that we have that will make any difference in our lives. It is what we do with what we know, how we apply the truth that we have, that will bring us the place of glory. As we are running the last lap, Paul writes to the Corinthians, don't you know we are already running? We are running this race. We are already running a race. Why race? Again, prize. Reward. There's something about the internal reward that the Holy Spirit didn't reveal to us completely. It's hidden. We don't know the nature of the reward. We don't know what it means to arrive in heaven with reward or empty-handed. But there's going to be a distinction in heaven. In eternal state, there is going to be a distinction. That's what Malachi 3 says. Malachi says there's going to be a distinction in the eternal state. In Malachi it says, then you will know those who have served me. And we don't know what it means to enter into heaven empty-handed. Many believers have already entered into heaven empty-handed. They are saved. And many believers are still entering empty-handed. And we should. There is no reason. We have a great Bible teacher in this local assembly who gives it all in studying and teaching whenever the door is open. We have the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, without which we couldn't move. And we have the Word of God available to us. We are to utilize this as we are running the last lap. Whether you want to make it, if you want to call it a marathon, it's the last lap. If you want to call it a basketball, look on the scoreboard. You got 1 minute, and you are carrying the ball, and the ball is, the clock is ticking. You have the last. You are carrying the ball. Don't fumble it. Because that's the one that will bring the winning score. You're holding it. And you're dribbling. You're looking at the net. You better throw that. Everybody, the angels are looking at you. The angels are nervous as you're about to let that ball go. Don't shoot until you know that you will enter into that net. Because the time will not be reset. Once that ball leaves your hand, you hear the buzzer. Bah! That's it. That's the last. It's finished. It cannot be reset. If it doesn't enter into the net, that means you are entering into heaven empty-handed. And the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, warned the church. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says that we are all accumulating, we are all working, two groups of believers. One group, believers who are careless, who don't care about their future, who don't care about what I'm talking about to you now. These are careless, I call them careless believers. They are one group. Paul said that they are saved under the foundation. Paul said we are all on one foundation. Cano. And spiritual. The carnal believers, what's the difference? They are working with wood, hay, straw. Wood, hay, straw, that is, it doesn't take you time to accumulate. I can go out here, within 5 minutes, I come back with wood, hay, straw. A heap of them. And bring them inside this church. It doesn't take me time. But if you ask me to get silver, gold, and precious stone, you ask him for much. I probably need to go somewhere in Africa or some other places where I can dig out to get you silver and gold and precious stone. Hard work. And that's what Paul said. Two groups of believers. One group, careless. Doesn't matter. I can come to a Bible class when I want to. I can go come to church when I feel like. It's not as important to me. In fact, I have been faithful. I've gone 3 times in a row. It's fine to take a break. And Paul says, "Do you not know that all who run, not only one receives prize?" Doesn't mean that only one believer. It means only those who qualify to receive prize will receive. So Paul says, run in such a way that you may win. That means that the way you run, you will not win. Everybody's running, but there's a way you run and you will not win. So Paul says, run in such a way that you may win. It's important. And then, what way, Paul? And Paul is telling him in verse 25, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. That is the key there. Self-control. Self-control. And you see people who run or who play games in marathons or whatever they do, they have that tag, self-control. They wear self-control. That's the tag they wear. Self-control. Their coach will tell them what to do, what not to do. For example, somebody loves to eat chocolate cake. And the coach say, chocolate cake? Not this time around. But this is something that you see it, you almost die just seeing it. And somebody, your coach said, chocolate cake, cancel. So every time you pass by chocolate cake, you go to a party, chocolate cake, you throw your head back over. Why? You are controlling yourself. You like it, but not this time around. That's your favorite, but not this time around. Why? You are looking to win. You want to be in the shape. You are avoiding anything that will cause you to not have that time. And so Paul says self-control. When we talk about self-control, this is where the issue comes in. I will break it in as we continue. Paul says, those people exercise self-control in all things, not few things. There's no buffet. There's no buffet in spiritual race. It's all things, all or nothing. You don't say, oh, I like those words. No, I don't like those. I like that doctrine you taught last week. The one you taught before, I didn't like it. No, there's no buffet. They are all joined together to accomplish one purpose. Paul says, this exercise control in all things. They didn't do it to receive a perishable wreath. You see how he devalued their effort. It's like, look at what they're doing. How they are killing themselves. And you wonder, what are they killing themselves to do? Just to receive this perishable, this garland, this flower they will put over their head, made with leaves. It will dry up within hours. Is that what they are killing themselves for? And Paul is saying to us, how much more we who will receive imperishable? Wouldn't that fire us up more than ever? And that's what Paul is saying. Therefore, great Bible communicator said, when you see the word, therefore, find out what the word therefore is doing there. Therefore. Find out what the word is there for. Therefore, we, of course, those people who know English language, you don't begin a sentence with the word therefore. You don't say, "Hello, Mike, therefore." That's crazy. You don't begin a new sentence with the word therefore. Therefore, it's like a glue. It connects one part to another. Therefore, takes what goes before and connects it to what comes behind. Therefore. What is that? What does that mean? It means, therefore, what Paul has told us all along about winning this race. Now he's connecting it to himself. He said, therefore, now it's personal. I run in such a way. Now it's personal. I like that portion. You may think that once we stand here, that we have made it to the finish line. No, no, no. We haven't. My brother Mike will agree. We have not. We're not different from those sitting down. We are just in the same group of, we are running the same race, in the same group. That's what Paul puts himself here. Therefore, it's no longer you. It's now personal. I run in such a way as not without aim. That is the key. What's your objective? If your objective is not to win, why are you coming to church? Why do you come to Bible class? What's your aim? You're already saved. You are saved. I can guarantee you, whether you come to church again or not, you are internally saved in Christ. Because your salvation has nothing to do with your coming to church. You are saved not because you have done any good work. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us, not according to our works. You are internally secured. Jesus said, nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I give them eternal life. No one will pluck them out of my hand. I hold them gripply, and my Father holds them gripply. We both super sovereign, omnipotent hands is holding one believer. If one is sleeping, one is awake. If the Father is sleeping, the Son is awake. They take turn, co-pilot. If the Father is tired, the Son is awake. That's a joke. Because there will be Psalmist tells us he never slumbers. He doesn't wink his eye. He got you on his grip. You can't slip out. If you slip out of the Father's hand, the Son said, no, I'm here, right here. Don't go anywhere. That's how internally secured you are. You can walk away and just go away, do your thing. You see Jesus, no doubt about it, face to face. But he said to you, I am coming quickly. My reward is. We don't know the nature. We don't know what it means. In fact, Paul went as far as scaring us. He scared us. Paul scared us. In 1 Corinthians 3, he scared us. He said in verse 14 and 15, he said, when you walk with wood, hay, and straw, you will be burnt when Christ returns. But he said, you yourself, you will be saved. But only through as one saved through fire. And that's scary. Is it scary? That's scary you. We know what it means to be saved through fire. If your whole house is burnt and you manage to escape with a little bit burn here and there, what did you have in your hand? Nothing. And if you're not careful, the clothes you are wearing will catch fire as you are leaving the door. What do? You take your clothes out. Otherwise, you'll be burned with that clothes. You get it out as far as you can. And then, what do you got left? Naked? I don't think there will be nudity in heaven. But there might. And if there, I don't think my brother Mike would want to see you around as a member of his local assembly. Paul said, the person will be saved, but if he equates with someone who is saved from fire. We're talking about eternity with nothing to show. No rematch. No coming back and redoing it again. Not for 1,000 years. Not for 10,000 years. Not for 1 million years. For all eternity. That should concern us. It concerned Paul. That's why he said, I run not as one running without aim. Not as one boxing the air with no objective. And then he concludes in a profound way. But I buffet my body and make it my slave. You see, what Paul used here is very interesting. He didn't say, I fight against Satan. He didn't say that. He did not say, I reject the world. He didn't say that. In all, there are three things. My brother has taught that many times. There are three enemies of believers. Is it not? Three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three enemies that fight us. But Paul did not say the world here. He did not say Satan here. He said the body, the flesh. Why? Because the flesh of all those three is the worst of all. Not Satan. Satan is outside. Not the world. The world is far away. It's the one that you have with your flesh. That is the one. That's your worst enemy. As a believer in the Lord Jesus. That's the one Paul said, that's the one I'm fighting. My body. Because this body, if you don't control it, it will take you where you don't want to go. It will ask you to eat what you didn't want to eat. This body, all the body wants is leisure. Leisure. That's what James says in James chapter 4. What gets us in trouble is a pleasure. If you have Bible class, the same time you have Super Bowl, the body said, Super Bowl. Bring your popcorn. Get you a glass. Sit and relax. Every now and then, you can watch it online. Watch Mike online. Super Bowl. This body wants this. That's the body. Paul said, I press it down. What do you call that thing? You press, the head keeps popping up. Work more. Paul said, I press it down. So it doesn't control. Why? He said it. Lest after I have preached to others, I myself will be disqualified from this. That's a concern. And what concerned the Apostle Paul, the great, ought to concern? Let us pray. Holy God, thank you for this moment. Take this word and make it real to us. In the most precious and mighty name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Redeemer, our great High Priest, our best friend, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Moses. The Lord was sure speaking through you tonight. I'm thinking about how every once in a while we can, we're really kind of forced to look at ourselves. And I'm not talking about looking at ourselves in the mirror. I'm talking about seeing ourselves on the inside. In some ways, when we look at a mirror and we're in looking at spiritually, that's how we can see who we really are on the inside. And the message tonight struck every one of us because we're human, we have old sin natures, and yet we can control the flesh, but we can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. So if you are one of the millions of people who are struggling with your flesh in one way or another, first thing you want to do is go to the Holy Spirit and tell Him you have an issue, you have a problem with this particular thing, and He will be faithful. He will give you the power to overcome it, but we can't do it on our own. So we thank you so much because it's for all of us. All of us could look at ourselves and think, I can do better than that. It's not easy to control the flesh, but we can. And God expects us to. And He rewards us for things that we should be doing anyway. And that's what we call grace. But we're the ones that have to be committed to see those rewards that last for all eternity. And every time I talk about rewards, I have to talk about eternity because that's what they are. I want to thank Moses and Richard and Debbie. They brought a lot of material, a lot of books back there. We have them in our library. And I hope that you will go back there and go through them. And don't think you have to, well, I better only take one or two or whatever. They're there so that we can replace them. They're not doing anybody any good at all when they're just sitting back on a table or in a shelf. I was thinking about how Moses goes through places that makes me shudder to even think about being in Saudi Arabia, and they don't let anybody in there, and he's taking these books in there. And I'm thinking, if we here don't have the drive to take books off a shelf, and we can go and give them to anybody, and we don't have to be afraid of someone throwing us in jail or torturing us or anything else. And this is the time that we need it more than any other time. And so I hope that you will make an effort to go back there and get as many as you want. And because there are people here that are just as desperate, and the need is certainly here, just as much as it is in those foreign countries. And when they get a book, it can change their life just the way it will overseas as well. So we thank you for bringing those. And the only way that we can really show our thanks for them bringing it is to use them. But mainly, it is the Lord who we are serving, and these people need it. So I hope that you will get those. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and how it can reach into places where nothing else can. It can humble us and show us the way. We're so thankful for these soldiers, Christian soldiers, that continue to go all over the world. And we pray for their safe travels. We pray that you will continue to open the doors and be able to go in there. And there's nothing that can stop them. When they are trusting in you, if you're going to give those books to people, and we just want to know that we love them and just can't wait to see them next time they come around this way. But to God be the glory. We thank you for all of these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.